Christian Liberties. Hey, buddy, how are you? Good to see you. And I have some handouts I'm working on, but it's almost like a book. It's becoming one because it's so involved in just so you understand all the issues that we're dealing with. We don't have time to rehearse at all, so I trust you've already been here. You know what we're talking about. If not, they're online. But real quickly, in Romans 14 is where we are. We can look at the summary of what we've discussed so far, because chapter 14 all the way through the middle of chapter 15 deals with one subject, and it's about accepting one another. And the problem is there are two type of individuals in any congregation, and Paul refers to them as the strong and the weak. Would you identify the strong for me? Is it physically, spiritually strong? But how are they spiritually strong then? I'm sorry? Well, help me. Yeah, that could be a problem, though.
No, I'm just saying they have the mindset that they understand that these things that were sacrificed to idols, etc.
All right. It has to do with understanding, and that's the key word there, because the weak are weak in their knowledge, and also that because that makes their conscience weak. So if they're unsure if something is right or wrong, and yet they could be easily persuaded to participate anyway, we're going to see they have sinned. And the person that persuaded them is equally responsible. So the strong are those people that are convicted, they know the truth, and they're correct. But sometimes they run over the weak and just insist that they follow them and just do what they know to be true. And Paul's dealing with that. Now, in this context, it's the issue of eating meats that have formerly somewhere been sacrificed to idols. And so we have to understand both groups, the mature in the faith and the very immature, they both understand without any explanation that idolatry is sinful. And when we say idolatry, we're talking about the active participation in the worship of an idol. In other words, bowing down to it, praying to it, offering sacrifices to it, right? Both parties agree that that's wrong. Would you all accept that? Okay? So the issue is not about idolatry itself. It's about eating meats. Because the weaker brother think, well, that is idolatry. Because it was offered to an idol, and you just bought the meat and brought it home, but it's still idolatry if you eat it. You're actively pursuing, you know, the worship of an idol. And the strong understand correctly, no, it's not. You're mistaken. And we already looked at the background to show, since there is no such thing as an idol, all meat is clean of itself. But because of this, the weak cannot accept the meat eater, because you can't hold hands with someone that's involved in idolatry, immorality, those type of things, right? Fornication. So here Paul is saying, you've got to accept one another, stop judging him. And so the question is, how can they emotionally, spiritually get to a point that I'm going to compromise my faith? That's what it feels like, in accepting you. Do you understand how difficult that would be? I got to somehow compromise the truth of God's word just to sit by you. Well, how dare you, Paul? What do you mean that I have to accept him? But now that's what he's going to ask us to do. So we have to understand the reasoning behind it. And so the question is, we could ask, who is correct in this matter? And you already know the answer. What? Well, I'm going to put it the other way. She said neither one. That's all right, but who's correct? They both are. All right, that's really what I wanted, because they both are, and we're going to try to explain that. So the questions we have to answer is, how am I accept those who I believe are living a sinful life? That's a huge question. And then for the strong, how am I supposed to get along with those out of ignorance demand I stop exercising my liberty? Because that's the way they view it, and are they correct? All right, so those are things we're going to look at. Now, to understand Paul's solution and how he arrives at it, we're going to have to look at his instructions, and I put it in a table so you could see it. And we've read much of Acts 14, but we'll look at it again. So turn with me there if you would. And we'll try to pick these things out. So verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith. And so the first thing we're going to see, Paul says, to the strong, isn't that where this belongs, this instruction? You accept him. But for what purpose do you not accept him? What does it say?
Not to start a fight.
Not to start a fight? Yeah, or an argument. Not for judging his opinion, not to try to straighten him out, okay? Even though the weak is incorrect on his position, all right? One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So verse 3, let not him who eat regard with contempt him who does not eat. Now, who's that instruction for?
The strong.
Again, don't hold contempt for this person, all right? And I skipped it, the first, second one. Don't pass judgment. You're not accepting him so you can ridicule his faith and pass judgment on him. All right, so then let's just continue to go on. The middle of verse 3. And let him who does not eat, that's the weak, right? Don't let him judge him who does eat, for God has accepted him. Now, so who's this instruction for? The weak. So it's over here. Do not judge the meat eater as an idolater. And I put that in there as an idolater because that's how he's judging him, correct? So that belongs to the weak. So verse 4, who are you to judge the servant another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One regards every one day above another, and another regards every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Who's that instruction to? Both. You've got to be certain about what you're doing, you strong person, and the young person, the weak in the faith, they got to be fully convinced too. Now, that's very important. We're going to come back to that later. But each one be fully convinced. Well, why? Because verse 6, he who observes a day, he's talking about festivals or special religious days. If you're going to observe them, make sure you're doing it for who? Verse 6. You do it for the Lord. And he who eats, if you're going to do so, do it for the Lord. And he who gives thanks and he who eats not, if you don't eat, who are you not eating for? The Lord. All right? Because not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. Because if we live, and we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. No. I don't know. Can we say this about most people? Paul assumes it to be true. But how many Christians have that attitude? Everything I do is for the Lord. Whatever I don't do it for the Lord. So whether I do something or I don't do it, my whole life is lived for the Lord. See, this is Christianity. And sometimes, like Christmas, people say, put Christ back in the season, the reason for the season, put Christ back in. I'd say, let's put Christ back in Christian, you know, because that's what Christianity is all about. We live for him in everything. But what he's trying to suggest here, you have to respect that in one another, okay? But verse 9, so to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. So verse 10, why are you judging your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Because we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to me. So each one of us will give an account of himself or herself to who? Yeah. To God. Each one of us individually. Now we're going to come back to this. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Who's that instruction given to?
Both.
That would be both. I hope I have it both. I didn't even put that one on there. All right? But let's stop judging each other. But rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Because I know and am convinced the Lord Jesus said nothing is unclean in itself. Now he's talking about meats or other issues. But to him who thinks something to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Don't destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Who's that for? The strong. Therefore, do not let what is you for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Who's that for? The weak or the strong? That which is a good thing for you, who's that for? That's the meat eater. This is a great thing. A great steak is wonderful. But don't let it be spoken of as evil. Well, how could it be spoken of evil? Well, we'll explain that. For the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you serve God, Christ, in this way, you're acceptable to God and proved by him. So let us pursue the things for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of the Lord, or God, for the sake of food. All things are unclean, but they're evil for the man who gives offense. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Who would that be for? It'd be both. Then the final instruction in chapter 15, verse 7, he says, therefore, accept one another. And who's that for? Both. So here are the instructions. And who do most of them fall upon? I just want you to see it in this chart. Now, I started this 2 weeks ago. Unity largely depends upon the actions of the strong. And the strong usually, in this case, have more knowledge than the weak, and they think that knowledge gives them more rights and liberties, but it's actually the opposite. Because you do know better, and you recognize some people don't, you're going to be willing to give up your rights, your liberties, to maintain unity. And you're going to be the mature person that is asked to do this, because it's illogical to ask the young, weak person to do a mature thing, right? Because by virtue of their position, they're weak and immature. You can't ask them to do that. Now, this seems counterintuitive at first, like, wait, I know better, so I should have the right, and they need to get in line. No, doesn't work that way. And there's always these opposites in the Bible. Jesus said, who's the greatest among you? Your servant. Well, in the world, who's the greatest? The one being served, right? But Jesus flips it around, said, I came to serve you. In the same way here, unity depends upon the stronger and their willingness to give up some of their rights for the sake of the weaker. Yes?
By reason of time and experience in the gospel, people come to a better knowledge, obviously, and then their views change. And just like my view,
yes.
When I first became a Christian, I had different perspectives that I thought based upon the little knowledge that I had. As time grew, I understood more deeply what the word was talking about. Therefore, then my mind changed different, and I viewed things differently.
That's right. That's right. That's just a normal progression.
Jack, maybe we'll get here, but how do you handle a situation when a brother uses this weakness as a crutch to get his way on everything? Well, that offends me. You offend me.
All right. Did you hear the question? It's a great question. What about the person, the weak person, said, well, that offends me, so you got to give it up because the unity depends on you. It's a great question. We're going to answer it. All right? Okay, so we have to. Yes.
Okay, you're going to answer it then?
Yes. Not right now, but we'll get to it. Ann? Well, you know,
15 verse 1 has strong.
15 verse 1.
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, okay. So it's in the next chapter.
Yeah. Okay. Right. It's kind of a summation word for all the above. Okay. Yeah. He's strong because
it's all about a conviction.
He's mature in his faith. Right.
And he's gotten the information.
That's right.
He's able to process yeah. it and apply it in his life.
Yes. Right. It's implied. Right. When you have the weak, you have to have the strong. But it does say it. So thank you. I was looking like, I know it's there. Right. Right. It's a matter of not just faith, but spiritual maturity that's a matter of faith too. That makes you spiritually mature. All right, let's go back to the week. I'm not to judge him anymore. I'm supposed to accept him. But we already talked about two models that don't bring about unity. You remember what they were? What was the first model that does not produce unity, but people try it? Huh? Well, no, go back. Remember they said when we have division, difference of faith, young people, old people in the faith, there's two approaches people try to use to have unity when there's... Well, the first one was just believe what you want. We will what?
Get along.
We call that compromise. Well, that doesn't work because you can't compromise. There's certain things you can't compromise because we've already read, you know, and saw that certain lifestyles will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we have to withdraw ourselves from them. The other one was dictator. We'll tell you what to believe. Well, that doesn't work, right? Because here it's going to cry for you be fully convinced in your own mind. But to the weak, he's fully convinced. He thinks the guy's an idolater. Now I'm supposed to accept him. Does that feel like compromise to him? Does it feel like compromise? So again, I'm going to go back to how can he emotionally, spiritually get his arms around this? How can I accept you as a brother when I'm convinced you're a sinner? Now, if you get the answer to this question, the dilemma, you'll grasp what all Romans 14 is about. Because it's the heart of the matter here. It's the heart. Do you see the issue, though? Okay?
We are not, we are to judge the word, not what the word says, not what each other says.
Yeah, but because of the word, I do judge my brother. Because 1 Corinthians 5, we looked at that. Paul said, I told you not to associate with any so-called brother, whether it be a fornicator, idolater, a drunkard, not even eat with such a one. Remove the wicked man from yourself. So while you're correct, we do apply that to our brothers as far as our association, don't we? And see, this guy's up against that. We're going to answer it, but I want you to see the dilemma. Wayne. And that's exactly the problem that he's addressing, because that has happened. That's why the church gets so fragmented. Exactly. And sometimes there's reason to walk and start it, but most often it's not. And if we understand this, we're going to be united. Yes. Okay, that's true, and he'll refer to some of that in chapter 15, but you're on the right track. Let's look at Paul's reasons for these instructions, all right? And that's going to help us. Now, we already read them, so I can just put them on the board. So first of all, he says, don't judge the meat eater because, what did it say? Look at that. Do you find that? Where did it say that? Can you find it? Where? Verse 3 at the end. Who has God accepted? What? God has accepted this idolater? And what does Paul say? Yes. How can that be? But if God has accepted, who am I not to? That's the power of this reasoning. God has accepted him. Yes? Right.
Opposed to being judgmental. So
right.
Matthew 7:1 says, you'll judge not unless you be judged.
Exactly. Yet
when you go over 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, you have to make a righteous judgment
right.
on your brother. And I think it's important to know that when we read those verses and those sins, you can't list all the sins in one verse.
Well, that's
so
right.
It can't be an inclusive context unless you go to all
right.
verses and put them together and realize it's a concept, not just the immorality person.
But let me ask you this. On this point, is he being judgmental, or is he looking to judge conduct for the weak person? He thinks it's a real matter of, I have to make, and when we say judgment too, we're talking about condemnation. You're wrong. You stand condemned. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven if you continue in this lifestyle. But notice what he says next. He stands before the Lord. That's very interesting. This guy was going to stand before who? The church?
No.
Is he going to stand before you?
No.
Who's he going to stand before?
Before
God. So what if he's wrong, who's he going to have to give an account to?
God.
To God. Who's the final judge?
God.
It's very important we hang our head on that. Yes. Right.
Unclean meats. And so finally said, what I've made clean, do not.
Right.
It's the same concept. It's hard for him to overcome.
He was the weak one. He was fully convinced that up to that point he was wrong. Right? So that's the next thing. When he says fully convinced, each person must be allowed to have his or her own faith. Isn't that what he said? Let each be fully convinced in their own mind. Now, we'll read chapter verse 23 in a second, but let each one have his own faith. Each who has his own faith, let it. You repeat it so many times, you can't even get it. The faith which you have, verse 22, have as your own conviction before God. You be sure, and it's got to be yours. Don't let someone dictate and tell you what to believe. It's got to be your faith. Yes.
And that only comes from study.
That's right. Because you can be wrong in your faith. And we're going to get to that in a second. All right? Then he says, each is going to give an account. We already rehearsed that. All right? And then he goes over here. If you have to understand, this guy here, you're not supposed to regard him with contempt. Because if he thinks it's unclean, what we already read, what was it? So if he thinks it's sin to eat it, and he eats it, what has he done? He sinned. And you have to give him that and quit being so arrogant and think, well, just trust me. I know it's not sinful, and so you just do what I say. Now you're doing the what?
Victorial
approach. And you're asking him to give an account to you as though he's going to stand before you. But no, he's going to stand before the Lord. He has to give account to God, so he has to be fully convinced in his or her own mind. These are the reasonings that he's giving all along here. And he says also, he sins if he eats with doubt. Look at that in verse 23, at the end of the chapter. I just want you to see that. But he who doubts, this is going to be true with anything. We're going to make a principle later. He who doubts is condemned if he does anything. Here he says specifically eats. Because his eating is not from faith, and here's the blanket statement, whatever's not from faith is what?
Sin.
Now, what is included in whatever?
Everything.
Everything. You got to be fully convinced for yourself, all right? Now, this person's going to say, this is not fair. And this is going back to now what Brian asked. What about the guy who says, you know, he uses this weakness is to try to control the strong person. Now, there's a point where we're going to deal with it where you don't allow it. But what about the strong person? That's not fair. I have to give up my rights, liberties for this young, weak Christian? And the answer is
yes.
Because what? Christ bore our weaknesses. Now, we haven't read that, but let's look at it in chapter 15. So verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let us please his neighbor, not for his good, not to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. Did Christ bear our weaknesses?
Yes.
So if that's the model set for us, should we, if we see ourselves as a strong one, be willing to bear theirs?
Yes.
All right. There's the reasoning. Now, I want to go on. Some observation. Each person is to respect the faith of another. Each must be fully convinced in their own faith. Each will give an account of themselves to the Lord. If one thinks it's wrong to him, it's wrong. The theme is throughout this whole chapter, right? But, and that's why we say in verse 22, and I want you to note that again, the faith that you have, the New American Standard I'm quoting, have as your own conviction before God. Some of your Bible says, the faith you have it before God. It's implied the same thing. It's your faith and you're having it for who? It's about your relationship with God. You're having it before God. Now this tagline at the end is very important. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he or she, what does that mean? That's the person who says, it's my faith and I'll believe what I want. And they use it as a justification to do what they know is wrong. It's my faith and you can't tell me different. See, isn't that what it says? Whoa. Does that get you off the hook just because you say it's your faith? Because if you're doing something's wrong, you'll still be condemned for it. Whether you are convinced or not.
That faith is derived from the scripture.
That's right. Now, Saul was that way. And so he says, happy is the guy that doesn't condemn himself and what he says is okay. You better study and you make sure you know the truth because you will be held account. So it's not an escape hatch. Well, I thought it was right, so give me a break. No, you better be sure for yourself. And a lot of people are lazy Bible students in the world, aren't they? And they just do what they want to do because they just pick some verse, cherry pick it. That justifies what I'm doing. No, you better be very, very, very sure. Now, that's why that is in there. Very important. Now.
And there's levels of strong and there's levels of
that's
weak.
Right. That's right.
It's not just black and white.
Now, I want you to see this. While this may sound like compromise, especially for the weak, we are going to be only speaking the areas of Christian liberty. And if we get this, it's going to help us. Christian liberty. So, well, what's a Christian liberty? Is that even a Bible phrase? We'll look again at 1 Corinthians 8, and I want you to turn over there. I highlighted the verse that I want you to see, but we have to look at it again. This whole chapter is about idolatry and things offered to idols. He begins saying, we know there's no such thing as an idol. So everything's clean. But verse 7, not all men have this knowledge. Some having been accustomed to idols until now, they eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. So since they think it is an act of idolatry. When they actually eat, they think they're actually worshiping an idol. So, because their conscience condemns them. And so it should. But verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we don't eat. So what he's saying is, food should not be an issue in your life. You don't have to eat this meat. You can eat something else. So don't you get so hung up, well, I got to eat this. No, you don't. You can give it up. So verse 9, here it is. Take care of this liberty. A liberty is something you have authority to do because all liberties must be lawful. We're going to come back to that maybe in a Sunday sermon because I think everyone needs to hear it, how to exercise Christian liberties. But a liberty has to be lawful because do you ever have law, authority or liberty to do something that's condemned? Never. Do you ever have authority to commit fornication? Never, all right? Liberty has to be lawful in of itself, but it's not something you have to do. It's something you may do if the circumstances are correct. So be careful lest this liberty here somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Does your Bible, what does it say other than stumbling block? Does anyone have anything different there? Does anyone have give offense? What is a King James? Does anyone have the King James? All right, the old King James? All right, good. Just want to make sure. For if someone sees you, verse 10, having this knowledge, you understand eating meats is okay. Dining in an idol's temple. See, there's a little restaurant on next to the idol's temple. and you're eating the meat that was sacrificed to that idol just a few hours ago. They see you in the idol's temple, what will they think? Will not his conscience, if he's weak, see the same language, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? And you say, well, what's wrong with that? It's not just sacrificed idols. His conscience is going to be strengthened to worship idols. Because his conscience says that's what it is, right? So let's go back. Who was the meat eater last week? I forgot. Was it you or Dave?
I was.
You're the meat eater. So we go by and we see Bruce in there next to the idol's den. Like, he's in there eating meat. What will we all assume about Bruce, whether we talk to him or not? What are we going to assume? He's an idol worshiper. And since he's a mature Christian that I look up to, what will my conscience be strengthened to do? Must be okay for a Christian to worship idols. See what's going on here? Now, I should go talk to him, but most people won't talk to someone. They'll just condemn them or judge them or assume the worst. Right? And that's what Bruce has now done to my faith. Now I think, well, okay, I'm going to go worship idols. It's okay. Now notice what he says. For through your knowledge, verse 11, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren, who did the sinning? Bruce did. By exercising his Christian right and liberty, he sinned. By sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience who's weak, you sin against who? See the greater sin here? It's not because he ate the meat. He was okay in doing that. He destroyed his brother who got him involved in idolatry, and he sinned against Christ just by eating what? A medium rare steak. That's all he did. And so Paul's saying, you don't do that if it's going to cause a stumbling block to someone else. Perhaps.
Or because he just ate the meat.
A little bit of both. He's not saying you can't, but it says be careful, right? That's why he says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, if, that's the big if, I will what? Never eat meat again that I might cause my brother to stumble. It's the if. Now, yes?
We have to know what stumbling block means, though.
All right, I have that coming up. All right? But I'll define it right now. It means to fall, so as to fall as to sin. Stumble means you've caused your brother to sin, to wound their conscience. All right? You haven't sinned, but you caused them to sin by your example. And by doing that, you have now sinned against them in Christ. You didn't sin in eating the meat. You sinned in causing them to stumble. Heather? Yes, yes. And this is why this is the most important passage, because it's for the mature, and it's a real mature topic, and most people have a struggle getting it. We'll give us some examples. First of all, Christmas tree. Has that been an issue among Christian world?
Yes.
Not? Yes, because a Christmas tree and all its trappings have pagan roots. It's undeniable. You, if you want to argue it, we'll go back in the back room and show you it all. It comes from idolatry, all right? So here's the stand. If you're a faithful Christian, you cannot have a Christmas tree in your room or house. You know, you can't have a Noel log because that's the same thing. All those things is idolatry. Now, let's apply the principles of what Paul says. Is there anything such thing as an idol?
No.
So is that tree an idolatrous tree? What is it?
A tree.
Thank you. It's just a tree. It's kind of silly, the idea of cutting a tree down and putting it in your house. Like, oh, wow, I got a dead tree in my house. And then we decorate it, but it's really festive, isn't it? And so is there anything wrong in you having a tree in of itself in your house? No. But if your brother thinks it's wrong, should he have a tree in his house?
No,
because what have they done? they have sinned.
Their conscience
won't allow them.
And they went against it.
That's right.
Where the problem is.
So if you push them to get one, like, come on, just trust me, you are causing them to violate their conscience. Now, the way to overcome it is by teaching, right?
Yes.
Teaching is the way you're going to fix it. But until they can be fully convinced, you force them to adopt. No. They got to understand the teaching and own it. And if they've had a background culturally for years of not doing something, transition's going to take time, isn't it? Now, a lot of people say, well, I just think a Christmas tree is still wrong. My answer is don't have one. But don't call Monday Monday, because Monday is named after an idol. And Sunday is named after an idol, the sun god. And you can't use any day of the week because they all have idolatrous roots. Did you know that? And so, same way, oh, I never knew that. I'm just going to call it the first day. And now, tomorrow, we'll be on the second day. You could do that. But you see what I'm saying? There's no such thing as an idol, so calling it Sunday is fine. Yes. Who had your hand up? Yes.
Hi, everyone.
Hi. Good, glad to have you.
I have a question. So how then can we have an objective standard of morality?
Oh, great question.
Sinning is so arbitrary.
Did you? Here's the question. How are you ever then going to have an objective standard of morality? Because if you take this model, it sounds like it's just compromise again. Let everyone do what they want. The key is, understand first, we're only talking about Christian liberties. So look at our next one right here. We're going to introduce it, it's going to answer your question, and it's going to, I think, help us. I call this the bees of God's word. Now, like, think of a bee, right? Just so you can remember it. You don't find the word bees in God's word, except for this way. There are certain things that God says must be. There's no other name in heaven by which we must be saved, other than who? Can anyone come to the Father without Jesus?
No.
Is he a must be?
Yes.
Now, does that mean for everybody?
Yes.
Is it absolute?
Yes.
Is there any situation where it's optional?
No.
But must be, by definition, means just that. It must be. You with me? So we have things that are must be. So we have a little be. It has to be. Then there's things that may never be. Now, who gets to decide what those are? Do you ever get to decide what they are? Do you ever have the opportunity to decide where they are? God is going to dictate what those absolutes are. So we're going to answer a question. Now, give me some examples. Well, the short list in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Be not deceived. No immoral person, and it says fornicator, adulterer, homosexual, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were clean, you were sanctified. Now, there's a short list. It's not exhaustive. There's other places we can find, but it may never be in your life. Well, see, that's where the weak person, see, that's what I'm talking about. You can't eat that meat. Well, there's another realm that's a maybe. Now, what's a maybe? Christian, we call them liberties. Liberbees, you know, liberties. They're not mandatory. They're not certainly prohibited, but they're optional. They're optional. They're lawful, but you don't have to do them. And what's interesting about a liberty, they never become a must-be. Because must-bes can never be optional, right? So they never move this way, but a maybe may become a may never be. If it causes your brother to stumble. Not because the eating of the meat was wrong, but because what you did in eating the meat. See what I'm saying? Now let's give some examples. Marriage. Does it belong as a Christian liberty?
Yes.
Do you have to be married to be faithful to God?
No.
Do you have to be married to be a Christian?
No.
Do you have to be married to go to heaven?
No.
Is there any situation where marriage is mandatory?
No.
It's a liberty. All right?
Answer.
Huh?
There is in some realms of qualification and leadership.
Well, I'm talking about, but you have to be an elder to go to heaven.
No.
See, I'm going to go down the same path, all right? Because an eldership is where?
Must be.
Well, not, no, being an elder.
Not to be saved under the qualification.
If you want to be an elder, you have to be an elder to go to heaven.
No.
So being an elder is a liberty, isn't it? In that sense, you know what I'm saying? All right? Paul said, I had a right to marry, but I didn't exercise that right. 1 Corinthians 9, the whole chapter's about it. I had a right to bring along a believing wife, and you support her, but I did not exercise that right over you. It says, because I thought I'd become all things to all the men to win just a few. How about fornication? I have it over there. Would we all agree? It's always wrong. So if you want to have companionship with the opposite sex, what are you going to do? Get married. Because that's always wrong. Always. Now, you can come up with wild scenarios. Well, what about this? This happened. I have heard lots of them. I'm sure I haven't heard them all. It never justifies this. All right? How about honoring marriage? Hebrews 13 and 4. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Let marriage be held in honor by all. So if you're going to be married, are there some must-be rules about your marriage?
Yes.
See? Now we're going to have an exhaustive, well, we've got a list of absolutes, some things you've got to do and some things you can never do. And brethren, usually, and I'm going to talk about it in a real small sense, are and agreed on these two columns. Would you agree with me? Usually. Now, when you get in liberal attitudes towards Christianity, those lines get very blurred. But we're pretty clear that, you know, fornication is wrong. Where does most of our division come, if you're going to venture to guess? Is it on things that have to be?
No.
The things that there can never be?
No.
They're usually where?
Maybe.
Maybe. Because some people view this Christian liberty as a may never be. That's the meat eater, right? He thinks it belongs over here. Correct? But he's wrong. So, there's some other examples. Jesus, faith, baptism, love, idols, immorality, lying, there may never be. All liars will, you know, be thrown in the lake of fire. Just, you have to have the passage. They're there. Look at this one. Must be is bound by God, not by man. Right? A never be is forbidden by God. It's not about what man says. And a maybe is what is given as optional by God. Okay? It's interesting. The Jews wouldn't come along and said circumcision was necessary to be saved. Do you remember that? Galatians, other places. And Paul put it over here. He forbade that Barnabas be circumcised because that would be given into this false doctrine that you have to be circumcised. But they turned around and circumcised Timothy. Why?
So it's,
all right, so is circumcision wrong in and of itself?
No.
No, but if you bind it on someone, try to put it over here, it automatically goes way over there. You with me? But in itself, circumcision is a liberty. All right. Idolatry, where does it go? Always over there. Eating meats. Where, oh, Jesus, how about eating meats? There. Where does it go? It's a maybe. But the thing is, it can move. Never here, but it can move over there. And we're going to pick up that next week when we talk some rules about exercising Christian liberties. All right? We'll come back to it again. All right, thank you very much.